Okay, we're going to open up the Bible, and where will we go first? I better get my glasses to find out. What, Glenis? You think it should be on the forefront of my mind? It's just that I've got three scriptures, and I keep changing the order of which one is going to be first. It was going to be 2 Peter, and then it was going to be Jude, and now, and then in Revelation. I think it's Revelation 2 is the one that we are going to start with. Okay, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. He's talking to this is Jesus talking to the church at Pergamos. And just one verse, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And so, as in a few of these churches, Jesus says, "I've got a few things against you because you've actually drifted off the path." And in this particular case, he says, "You've got the doctrine of Balaam." Who remembers Balaam? A couple of people. Who remembers which book of the Bible he's in? Phil?
Numbers.
Numbers. In the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. So, what's that, the fourth book? We've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and there's still the journey of Israel in the wilderness. And Balaam comes into the story. Now, he pops up here in Revelation, but he also pops up two other times in the New Testament, so he keeps getting mentioned. We're going to look at them. But we'll just read this again, just so you can sort of get it in your mind. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel." Now, Balak is a king, king of Moab. He was a king, so he wanted to stop the children of Israel. He could see them coming. He could see that they were pretty strong. There were 3 million of them. He thought, "Oh, whoa, we need to cast a stumbling block in front of these people." And he used Balaam to try and do that. And what did Balaam do? He taught them to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Okay. Now, another one is in Jude. Just go back a couple of pages to the general epistle of Jude. And interesting book, this. Very short, 25 verses. But he's talking about contending for the faith. You know, you once received the full kingdom gospel that we spoke about before, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pure gospel, spirit and truth gospel, and something's gone wrong, is the theme of this letter. And in verse 3, you need to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That was the pure gospel, and something's happened to it. You've got to fight for that faith that was once given to you. It says in verse 4, "There were certain men crept in unawares," people that are trying to change it. It says in verse 5 that don't forget that not everyone that was in the wilderness that went towards the promised land made it. That even though God saved them out of Egypt, a lot of them died in the wilderness because of various rebellions and whatnot. So it's not just once saved, always saved. Not just because you got out of Egypt or, you know, got through the waters of baptism and received the Holy Spirit, that you're definitely going to make it to the promised land or Jesus' return. You know, that's the principle here. And in explaining what's going wrong, Jude talks about in verse 8, "Likewise these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. You know, they don't like to be ruled over, have dominion, have people, you know, in charge of them. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh." So they believe, "Oh, well, I'm righteous. You know, I'm saved by grace and not by works. So I can do anything I like." And, you know, all these wrong things in the flesh. And they speak evil of the people who are set over them, the oversight and so on. In verse 10, "These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." So, you know, slinging off at the mouth about things that they've got no wisdom about, they don't understand, and criticising and, you know, running down people and that sort of thing. "Woe unto them," verse 11, "for they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, all these three people mentioned from the Old Testament are all pretty, should send a shudder through you when you think of them. You know, Cain slew his brother Abel because Abel was more righteous than he, and his works were unrighteous, and he was jealous and slew his brother. Mentions Balaam again. And then Kor, that's the New Testament spelling of Korah in the book of Numbers also, number 16, spelt K-O-R-A-H in the Old Testament. And Korah, he challenged Moses and said, "Who put you in charge of us?" You know, and he was one of 250 princes of renown, men of renown in Israel who were admired, and everyone thought these guys are wonderful. Who put you, Moses, over us and your brother and your sister? You know, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And they challenged him. You know, he actually said, Korah, "We've all got the Holy Spirit. We're all holy." Well, not actually the Holy Spirit. He said, "We're all holy. You know, you're no better than us." And he spoke evil of the person above him and challenged. And then God, how did he answer it? He opened up the earth and swallowed him up and all the 250 princes. And you'd think the people would have gone, "Well, that's pretty definitive, you know, what God..." But they didn't. They got angry and said, "You've killed our princes." And then they still mad at Moses, but God sorted them out. And that's what it means, you know, in verse 5, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So, you know, it's a walk. You walk through the wilderness and getting it right and one step in front of the other, keeping it simple. Walk of faith, all that sort of thing. But again, Balaam is mentioned in the middle here, that the error of Balaam for reward. So Balaam was also always all about doing something for some worldly reward and not the way of the Lord. So he's condemned here also. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's mentioned for the third time. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 15, he's talking about people again who are corrupting the fellowship, corrupting the doctrine, trying to change the way things are done, the doctrine, the message, the way to behave. Talks about unrighteousness, adultery, covetousness, and all sorts of things in the verses leading up to verse 15. And of these people, Peter writes, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." These people are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Very, very strong language in Peter about these people that are making problems in the fellowship. And I find these messages that come through in the New Testament very interesting, because we're talking first century AD, and the church began on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD, and yet within the rest of this century, a few decades, they've got all these problems. And so when people criticise, you know, churches today and, you know, say they should be perfect, well, you know, just look at the Old Testament. I mean, the New Testament churches, they had their issues, they had their problems. But why is it like this? It's to help us, to guide us, so God could show us there are going to be people who do these sort of things. There's going to be some flopping away, some other ideas coming in. And, I believe we've got a very strong fellowship here with a lot of very switched on people with fire in the belly about the Lord, about the spirit and truth doctrine, and we don't have a problem. But we should always, you know, be conscious of these things and read the negative side of the Bible as well as the positives, you know. You know, we talk about, often we give talks on encouragement and faith, walking by faith, and yes, you're going to have trials and how to overcome those sorts of things. But we also need to look at these issues, because all of us work or go to school with people who have other ideas, who go to other churches, who will try and say, "We're all the same. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that?" That's a bit extreme what you believe. I remember a very good friend of mine, still a good friend of mine, He came to Pinjarra Primary when I was teaching him, became the music teacher, and was very interested initially in what I was telling him. And then I gave him some scriptures to take home and a pamphlet or two. And when he came back and he said, "Your church is weird." I mean, we're still good friends today. We're both music teachers. But, you know, that was it, you know, as far as him coming along. He was going to come along, but he kept going along to Church of Christ, and then he changed to Baptist and this, that, the other, you know, go to this church, that church, and wants to keep it, you know, the way he wants it, not the way that the Bible says. And this is going to happen to you. And sometimes people even walk through the door and they want to sit in and they want to say, "Oh, I want to join your church. I want to see what you're about. We're all the same, aren't we?" That doesn't happen too often with us, because I always feel the image in my mind is like a massive big white spotlight shining down from here. Not that it's from me, but it's from here as I read out these verses, and it's kind of like you're in the light. And you know the verse in John chapter 3 where it says, "Men love the darkness more than the light." And, you know, the light is just too bright in here, and you sort of think, "Ooh, I don't feel comfortable here." And many people have come in and they've, over the years they thought, this is going to be lovely, and they come in and then it's just a bit too bright. And even though they love the meeting, and often we talk to them afterwards and have a cuppa, we don't see them again. And I do believe it's because many people, as we explore this talk today, it's called Balaam. Balaam is extremely relevant today, as he was in the Old Testament, and he's mentioned three times in the New Testament for a reason. And this is a really interesting story. If you're sitting there and you haven't heard this story before, you're a young person, you're thinking, verse 16, this is a fairy tale, the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice. You know, a talking donkey? What is this, Shrek? You know? What's that, the possessed toy or something? They talk about the talking donkey and the possessed toy or something in Shrek, somewhere in Shrek. But it's kind of stuff of jokes and fairy tales and so on, you know, and the reason that some people think the Bible is just a collection of very, very strange stories. The talking donkey. So we're going to have a look at the talking donkey today. That could be the title of the talk, couldn't it? It might be a bit more interesting, the talking donkey. Okay. But just go back, before we go to the Old Testament, just in verse 1 of this chapter and see what Peter's on about here. In verse 1 he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies," in other words, privately, bring in damnable heresies, things that are against the gospel, "even denying the Lord that bought them with his own blood, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And it's sad, isn't it, that people do corrupt the true gospel. They become false prophets. And because of that, people look at Christianity and go, "I don't want to have anything to do with it." You know, it's the truth is evil spoken of because they've muddied the waters. We had a very personal experience of this within the last year, because it was about a year ago that Chris went to rehab in Bullsbrook. It was on his 21st birthday, and he's only just turned 22 on Friday. So it was 2 days after his 21st birthday he went in there on the Friday. His birthday was on the Wednesday. He went in there on the Friday. It would have been the 23rd of September last year. No, sorry. What am I saying? His birthday's on the 16th. He would have gone in on the 18th of September last year. And what's today? The 18th of September. So it's 1 year later. So this is 1 year later since he went into that place. Now, he was supposed to be there 6 months, but he only lasted 3 months because, to his credit, and by the grace of God, praise the Lord, he wouldn't tolerate the doctrine that was being preached. He was made to go. This was run by a church called Global Heart. I don't mind mentioning them. And was taken along there, had to go every Sunday and sit in the same row and so on, and was meant to adopt holus bolus their doctrine and wouldn't. And said, no, where's the speaking in tongues? Why doesn't everyone speak in tongues? You know, why don't we bring the Bible out? Why don't we do this? Why don't we have teaching from the Bible? There's just like one verse mentioned in the entire service. You know, the rest is, half of it is music, and it's all about the performers who are up there. It's not the people singing praises to God. It's some performers out the front who are like the superstars singing, and, you know, the smoke machines and the flashing lights, and everyone getting emotional for a while. And then there's someone prancing around with a microphone, cordless microphone on the stage, preaching but sort of telling stories. And some of them, Chris acknowledged, were quite good, quite helpful, kind of life lessons. But it wasn't sort of teaching about the true doctrine in there. It was muddied up. And false prophets and the way of truth shall be evil spoken of because of this muddiness. And, you know, if people would know just what we stand for and the truth, well, they could criticise us for that. I don't like it. But often they mix us up with all sorts of other things. And we don't want to be mixed. We don't want to be mixed. We want to. That's why we are separate. And last week I talked about separation. This is kind of an extension of that, illustrated through the story of Balaam. So let's now go back and have a look at Balaam. Numbers chapter 22, and there's quite a lot to it. So it runs over about 3.5 chapters, so you might like to read it all at home, but for time we're just going to pick bits out of it. It can be a confusing story when you first read it, because Balaam seems to say the right thing all the time, always. Never actually says anything bad about God or encourages people to do the wrong thing. And for a while you think, what has this guy actually done wrong? But as we saw there in the New Testament, he is heavily criticised for what he did, and he is the example of, in the New Testament age, of false prophets. Okay, Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, different spelling, but the same guy we read of before in Revelation. And Balak, the son of Zippor, he's the king of Moab, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab, or the king, was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And so we saw that he saw the Israelites coming and that they overcame the Ammonites and thought, uh-oh, they're coming this way. And he's afraid, the king of Moab, and his name is Balak. And Moab is not the name of a person, it's the name of the people, but it's being personified here, said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And the Moabites, the Midianites were nomadic. The Moabites, they lived in that region on the east of the Jordan River. Verse 5, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. And as I said before, we estimate about 3 million, 2.5 to 3 million people coming out of Egypt and heading this way, and he's afraid. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, or know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So Balaam was a Midianite prophet. So the king of, let's get this straight now, the king of Moab is Balak. He's king over a people that dwell in one place, but the Midianites move around, and nomadic, and this prophet Balaam was one of them. And God actually speaks to him, as you'll see. And in the past, he has prophesied and cursed and blessed, and these things have happened. So that's why this king is sent for him. He has a reputation. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hand. They're sending some money and, you know, some bribes, if you like, things to entice him to take on the job. And they came to Balaam, and they spoke unto him the words of Balak, the king. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So he said, stay overnight, I'm going to seek the Lord and see what he says. Verse 9, and God came to Balaam unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And that's what God said. Right there, straightforward statement. Don't go, don't curse. The Israelites are blessed. So what does Balaam do? He does the right thing. Verse 13, Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, get lost, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. So far, so good. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honourable than they. He brought in the top brass, the higher ambassadors. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honour, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest to me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And what does Balaam do now? He's being tested again. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So far, so good. He's saying, okay, you're trying even harder to win me over. You're offering me these things, but even if you gave me, you know, all the silver and gold you have, I wouldn't take it because God has told me not to. Verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now, to me, that's the first time that he's starting to equivocate, you know, to change his mind, in other words, to say, well, God's already told him, instead of the first time, well, go away, God's already answered, he's saying, well, stay overnight because maybe I'll ask him again. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. Now God says to him in verse 20, if the men call, go with them. But then two verses later, God is angry because he goes. To me, and you read all the story up to about chapter 25, and you come back and think, where did it go wrong? Well, perhaps right in verse 8, when he says, lodge here this night, he should have not even let them in his front door. But he didn't know what their mission was, so he said they came. But then God spoke to him and said in verse 12, don't go with them. You can't curse them, they're blessed. He does the right thing. He answers in verse 13. They try harder. He gives the right answer in verse 18. Even if you give me all this silver and gold, I won't go. But then verse 19, as I say, he leaves the door open and they come in again. And I think as we read through the story, you'll see that it just escalates from here onwards. And he should have just shut the door. And sometimes we have to be really blunt and rude. And people are saying, I'm the same as you. I go to church. I believe in Jesus Christ. And even I speak in tongues. I've had lots of wonderful miracles. I love the Lord. I've been a Christian for 30 years, you know. And you're thinking, oh, how do I say this? We all have that feeling like this isn't right, but you don't want to offend a person and just on a human level. But we do. We have to work out what we're going to say. We say, look, I don't want to offend you, but I can see that we've got different doctrines and I would rather just stop here. You know, whatever it is, if a person's asking you to go to their church or asking, can they pray with you? Or whatever it might be. It just starts with a small thing. And here it was a small thing. Can we just get an answer from you? Can you ask the Lord? Can we just hang around tonight while you sort of find out, ask the Lord again? Well, the Lord's already given his answer in verse 12. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. That was it. No, there's not any grey in that. It's just black and white, isn't it? So he goes, and God is angry with him. And there's this very interesting story of the donkey. Well, ass, is that the same thing? Donkey, ass? Thank you, Jacob. Okay, so I'm going to keep calling him a donkey, okay? Except when I read the scripture. Let's pick it up from verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So the first time the donkey sees the angel and the sword, he's holding a sword and he thinks, ooh, I don't want to go there. There's a sword there, and he goes off the path and into the field where the crop is. And for doing this, Balaam smacks the donkey. Verse 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. So this is the second sighting, going down a narrow little path with a wall on either side, and to avoid the angel with the sword in his hand, the donkey presses against the wall, and Balaam's foot gets crushed, and he's angry and he hits her again. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. Does that ring any bells? Nowhere to go to the left or the right. That's the Lord's way, isn't it? Straight down the middle. And God has put an obstacle there, this angel with the sword, to say, you shall not pass. And you're certainly not going to the left or the right this time. And so what does the donkey do this time? When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. You know, perhaps, you know, because you don't, perhaps you're going on the straight way and you don't want to go to the left or the right, but for some reason you can't go forward, you fall down, you become faint. But the Lord says he's going to lift you up again. Maybe a little type in there. And he smote the ass with the staff. So this time he's picked up a stick and he's whacked the donkey. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? This is the talking donkey. Okay. Jacob, have you ever seen this verse before? Yeah. No. Does that sort of surprise you? A talking donkey in the Bible. And, you know, because we believe the word of God and we believe God does miracles, we believe God could do this, but to a lot of people this is ridiculous. And they just think, you know, they're probably a throwaway line, oh, talking donkeys and, you know, great big boats that float up and, you know, what else? Giants who get killed with a stone in the forehead and seas parting, you know. They lump it all in together with this sort of bunch of fairy tales that the Bible is, that it's not really true, that it's meant to be a kind of analogy, an allegory, a metaphor. Didn't really happen. God, in another place, talks about the sun standing still while the battle, you know, for a full day, while the battle continued, and it never happened before or since. But God listened to Joshua and did that for him. So, you know, we just believe God is able to do anything. And not that we've seen these things ourselves, but he's filled us with the Holy Spirit. We've miraculously spoken in new tongues. And that itself is an amazing phenomenon. To speak in a language you've never learnt. You know, it's a personal miracle that we've all had. Where one minute you are praying in your own thinking, saying hallelujah, and the next minute a language that you've never learnt is pouring out of your mouth, and you can pray in it for hours on end. You can pray in it in your rational mind while you're doing other things. You can drive the car. You can, you know, do whatever and think other things. Different parts of your brain are working. You know, if they put the sensors on there, you know, your speech part, you know, is dormant, but another part while you're speaking in tongues is active, not the speech part. It's something else. It's a miracle. Anyway, back to this. Verse 29, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, he's taken it personally, his pride is hurt, because thou hast mocked me by falling down, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. Poof. You know, just because the donkey sort of went down on her knees, you know, rather than go forward, he's saying, you rebellious little donkey, I'm going to, you know, cut your throat. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. So, you know, have I ever done this before? I've been a faithful beast of burden to you. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. So God sent something to stop Balaam. He said, I had to go out. I actually had to send an agent down to earth, you know, this angel, to stop you, because what you're doing is perverse. It's wrong going with these people. And I actually had to make your donkey talk to you to try and make you see reason. Verse 33, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodst in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. So again, the story is a little bit confusing, because he's contrite here. He says, okay, if you want me to go back, I will. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. I think he's had plenty of evidence that God was angry, and he probably should have just said, no, I'm not going, I will go back. But he went on. And I think sometimes we push ahead stubbornly on our own path a little bit, you know, when we think this is the right way. God is with me. He's going to do this way, and I'm going to keep going. And sometimes we should just go back to our house, get in our closet, get on our knees and have a pray. But anyway, he goes on. How much of this are we going to read? We'll leave the rest of that and just pick a few more bits and pieces out. Now, in the next chapter is the king Balak and Balaam working together. And again, it's a bit confusing, because Balak says, I want you to build me some altars and curse the people. Balaam says, build me the altars, and Balak, the king, builds them for him. But when he asks him to curse the people, he won't. And he says in verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? And he won't curse them. In verse 11, Balak says unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And Balaam says in verse 12, and he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? And he keeps doing this. And in this chapter, there are some interesting British, well, let's just say some national promises. And also in verse 24, for example, in chapter 24, there's some great prophecies too. We might move on to that. Chapter 24, verse 8. God has brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I have called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. So every time he asks him to curse him, Balaam blesses the people, and they're building altars and doing all sorts of things. In amongst this are these prophecies about the people of Israel. Mentions the lion and the unicorn in here. verse 11. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honour, but lo, the Lord has kept thee back from honour. So, you know, I was going to make you something really big, but now I'm not. He's sort of really angry with Balaam. And Balaam said unto Balak, spoke I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And as I say, it is sometimes confusing to read this because he is speaking so strongly to the king and resisting. And yet we read in the New Testament that, you know, he loved the wages of unrighteousness and that he taught them to worship idols and commit fornication. And so how does this happen? And it obviously happens in a subtle way. And that's why it's a warning to us that, you know, it, person might be saying the right things. They might seem to be godly and Christian in what they're saying and doing, but there's something not quite right. And let's find out what it is in this case. In chapter 25, verse 1, and Israel, or just at the end of last verse of the previous chapter, of chapter 24, verse 25, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So they've kind of separated now. Verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And they actually spent quite a lot of time here, and because Balaam had gone and he'd kept them in this place, they'd stayed there, they'd actually started to worship the idols of Moab. Baal Peor, Peor is a mountain in Moab, meaning opening. So Baal Peor means, Baal means lord or master, lord of the opening, and it's an idol of Moab. And the people actually here started to worship their gods, and they started to mingle, you know, the people of Israel with the people of Midian and Moab. And in this same chapter is the story of Phinehas, who takes a javelin and spears the Israelite man and the Midianite woman who are committing fornication, and spears them through together and kills them. And it praises him elsewhere in the Bible as doing a righteous thing, that he actually makes a stand against this corruption that's creeping in to Israel. Because remember, God asked them to remain separate. And here they've dwelled and they've tarried and they've mingled and they've started to take on the ways of worship of the people around them. And so it is a warning to us that we are, you know, we're in the world, we're surrounded by all sorts of forms of worship, and not only religious, but there are sort of, I believe, non-religious or secular sort of things that people worship. They're, you know, things that can make into gods, whether it be sport or music or whatever it happens to be, and they become an end in themselves. Okay, just very quickly to finish this story off, Joshua chapter 13, Balaam gets killed. Judges chapter 2, yeah, so Balaam gets killed by the Israelites some further down the track when Joshua comes into Canaan. In Judges chapter 2 here, and verse 10. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, the generation of Joshua and the warriors who fought their way into Canaan, the promised land. It's talking about that generation. They were gathered unto their fathers, in other words, they died and were buried with their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So here we go, all this time later, after what happened in Numbers back there. They fought the Battle of Jericho. They fought lots of other kings, the 31 kings and all these other major battles, Ai. And here, after all this time, after all this hard work and all this fighting, as soon as Joshua and that generation are dead, they turn back to Balaam and what he introduced back there at Baal Peor. And just up, last one in this story, Judges chapter 8. Sorry, second last one. We've got the great story of Gideon bringing them back to the Lord after they'd worshipped other gods, and then they're afflicted by the Midianites, and he delivers them from the Midianites, and then he is a judge over them for 40 years. And these judges weren't so much judges as we would think of them. They were actually military leaders, people who fought against enemies and overcame them. And the reason they had enemies is because God let the nations oppress them as a punishment for their idolatry. And then when they cried out to the Lord, he would send a deliverer like Gideon, and they would deliver the people, and then they would have peace for 40 years. Invariably, it would be 40 years. And then they would start to do the wrong thing again as soon as that person was dead. In verse 33, it says, "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead," this is after 40 years of his rule, "that the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god." And Baal-berith means Lord of the Covenant. Now that sounds pretty okay, doesn't it? Lord of the Covenant. We serve the Lord of the Covenant too. And sometimes the language can be so similar it's confusing. And Baal itself means Lord or Master. And, we remember that in the time of Elijah, there was all this worship of Baal. And Judges, the last, very last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21. In the time of the Judges, there was no king. After Moses died, and after Joshua died, they had these series of judges. And in verse 25, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that was a problem. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. Let's go and worship these other gods. These people are lovely. They live nearby us. Their daughters are rather attractive. Let's, marry our sons to them. And that's what happened. It all seemed very reasonable at the time. But God doesn't want us to be reasonable. He wants us to be separate. Okay, we're just going to finish with the New Testament scripture. But before we do, let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." And there's another verse in Proverbs that says, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished." And I was mentioning it came up at the bonfire last night. We were sitting around and joking about how we could sit around the bonfire and sing Kumbaya and, talk about love and peace and harmony like people do. We were sort of being a little bit tongue-in-cheek, obviously. And I often think of this verse when people want to hold hands and have harmony and so on. I think the Bible says, "Though hand join in hand, you shall not be unpunished." People do want to promote, togetherness and love, and in the religious world, Christian world, it's called the ecumenical movement, where everyone gets together and worships God together. But it doesn't please God. He should not be unpunished. Okay, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to finish. And verse 14, Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Let's jump to verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we can't be his sons and daughters, we can't be the Lord's people, just as we saw with Israel, unless we are separate. And that sometimes involves being wise, being blunt with people and making a stand, and sometimes offending people, so that we can remain as we are, that we can keep the doctrine that we have, that we can worship in spirit and truth. And all the people said, Amen.